This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And the passage that we're going to take a look at this morning, as I've shared many times, I grew up in the church from nursery and elementary classes and everything up from there. And I remember the younger years growing up in Sunday school or VBS or church camp, we would learn about the armor of God. And sometimes the craft project would be about, you know, building the armor of God and putting it on and learning about the different pieces of the armor of God and what it signifies. So this passage has fond memories for me growing up. But beyond that, I'm also intrigued by the setting in which this text was written. I mean, it's at the end of Ephesians. We know that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. We know that Paul wrote Ephesians while he was sitting in a jail cell. And so Paul is sitting there. He's probably short-chained, handcuffed to a Roman soldier at all times, or most of the time. That's the situation that he writes Ephesians chapter 6 in. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes also, and he says, you know, don't feel bad for me. It's actually served as a good thing for the gospel. Because of my imprisonment, the whole Roman guard is as an opportunity to hear about Christ. And so I picture Paul sitting in this jail cell, chained to a Roman soldier, but I also picture that Roman soldier. I mean, think about it. Here he is, day in and day out, hour after hour. He probably got pretty tired of hearing Paul speak about all his theological arguments and hearing about Christ constantly. And beyond that, I don't know about you, but I don't like being used as an illustration unless I know about it. You know? I mean, here's this Roman soldier, and he may not be aware, but Paul is getting ready. He's writing about him. He's going to use him in as an illustration in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And so here's Paul talking about this Roman soldier and talking about standing firm, putting on the full armor of God. Now, we have been in this series through Ephesians. We took a break last month in September to talk about the ABCs of financial freedom. But most of this year, we've been working our way through Ephesians. And we come here to the end, and Paul mentions three times just previous to this text about how we're supposed to stand firm. And here we get to verse 14, and again he says, stand firm. This phrase, this idea here means literally to fortify your position. Stand your ground. It's a battle terminology, and we are in a battle. Remember? We looked at this text last in the month of August. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And how do you fight a spiritual battle? Well, you do so with spiritual weapons. And so Paul's looking at this Roman soldier, and he's writing these words to us, telling us about how to resist Satan. And the only way that you can do that is not on your own, but by the power of God, with the armor of God. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start back in verse 10 and cover where we were back in August before taking our break. If you don't have your Bible, you can read the words on the screen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we're at the end of Ephesians. And as we've been working our way through Ephesians, we talked about how the first three chapters deal with how God has blessed us through his son, Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. We have blessings beyond our imagination. We are adopted children of God. Then starting in chapter 4 and working our way through the end of Ephesians, it's all about our response. Because we've been blessed in these ways, because we've been blessed beyond our imagination, what's our response? How are we to live? How are we to interact with one another? What are we to do with our lives? What's the purpose in our life? And then Paul gets here to the end and he says, you're in a battle. Life is a battle. You're in a very real spiritual battle. And if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be effective, if you're going to be efficient, you've got to put on the armor of God. If you're going to resist Satan's attacks, and we can't do this on our own, we must put on, we must pick up and put on the armor of God. I mentioned Satan is a mighty foe, but we have an almighty God. Satan is a formidable foe, but he is not an almighty God. God is on our side. And I've studied this passage, and I'm sure that you have read this one time or another perhaps. And oftentimes when you look at Scripture, you come across something new. I mean, something you've looked at it time and time again, but you come across something maybe you just didn't see before. And so as I was studying this passage, it seems pretty clear to me, and hopefully you'll pick this up as well, that Paul seems to change his tense as he goes along. He talks about these first three pieces of armor, and it's almost like these are in the past tense, like, you better have these things on. You better have them on before you consider putting on these next two items. And you'd better have this on. You better be ready before you consider going to battle with the final weapon, the final piece of armor that Paul talks about here. He changes tenses three times through here. So really, he's going to talk about making preliminary preparations, making final preparations, and then eventually, okay, now that you're ready, let's go fight with this final weapon. And so with the preliminary preparations, I want to give you, first of all, what Paul mentions as the piece of the armor of God, and then an application as well. How do we use this armor efficiently? But the first thing that Paul mentions is he tells us we've got to take up and put on the belt of truth. In fact, he says we've got to have the belt of truth in place before we ever think about going into battle, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Literally, he's saying, gird up your loins with this belt. Well, the belt he's talking about is a piece of leather about 6 to 8 inches thick, and it would have wrapped around to hold up the robe. I mean, as you know, people walked around with very flowing robes in that day. That was common dress, and that's fine walking around town, but if you're going to get in a battle, if you were going to go, you know, play a game of basketball or ride a mountain bike perhaps, you better gird up your robe. You better pick up your robe. If you were going to get in a fight, you'd better gird up your loins. Present day, we might say, you better roll up your sleeves. You know, you see a couple men getting ready for a fist fight in a movie, right? And they're going to roll up their sleeves and get ready for battle, prepare themselves. Present day understanding, perhaps. But Paul's saying, you've got to get ready. You've got to be ready, in fact. And he says, the belt of truth. When we consider the Christian life, our foundation, if we're going to go into battle, if we're going to be ready, we had better have truthfulness as a key part of our life. Our life better be based on truth. It ought to be the foundation of our life. Truthfulness. As Christians, we've got to be truthful at all times. We think about Satan and who he is and what he does and how he acts. And Satan is called the father of lies. That's one of the many ways that Satan schemes. And if we're going to take on Satan and his schemes, he's going to fight with lies and deceptions and to steal and cheat and whatever he can to destroy us. We've got to be truthful people. We have to be ready. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, he says, speaking of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If we're going to be on Jesus' side, if we're going to be with him, we need to have absolute truthfulness. We've got to be people of truth. John 8:44, he's talking about Satan. He says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaks, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he's a liar and the father of all lies. So as Christians, if we're going to have any success in this spiritual battle that is raging, in this battle that we find ourselves in, we've got to put on truthfulness. We have to be ready. We've got to be a people of truth, anchored in truthfulness. Jesus' last, his final dying prayer, in fact, in John 17:17. What does he pray for? He says, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Truth. Truthfulness. Here's where it all begins. Here's where it starts. This is the foundation. If we're going to be in the battle, if we're going to be effective, before we even get there, we've got to roll up our sleeves. We've got to put on truthfulness. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses this phrase. It's the very phrase used to describe the Messiah by Isaiah back in chapter 11, verse 5. Isaiah wrote these words, speaking about the coming Messiah, righteousness. He's talking about the Messiah. Righteousness, the future one, the promised one. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, you may not be aware of this, but it's interesting. When they've taken the Old Testament written in Hebrew, they've translated it into Greek before we get it into English at times. But the word that they use there, what word is used there? Truth will be his belt. Truth. And so Paul reminds us, if we're going to go to battle, if we're going to have any success, we can't do it on our own. We've got to put on the armor of God. And here's where it starts. It starts with choosing to be truthful, committed to absolute truthfulness. So what's the application for us today? How do we apply that to our lives today? Well, again, it's pretty evident. Since the enemy attacks with falsehood, since he's going to use lies and deceitfulness and cheating and stealing, truth must be the foundation of our spiritual armor. It's the very thing that we must put on. We've got to take our robes, we've got to tie them up, fasten them, and get ready to go with truthfulness, committed to truthfulness. Well, not only do we have the belt of truth, we have five other things to cover, so we've got to get moving. And the next thing that Paul mentions that we've got to have on and be ready is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In fact, in this passage, he says we have to have it in place. Now, perhaps you've seen pictures or you've watched movies, The Gladiator or other things, where you've seen a breastplate. And it has a front piece and a back piece, and the design is intended to protect your vital organs. To protect your vital organs from attack, from a sword, from an arrow, from whatever it is. But we're told that we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our vital organs. Again, speaking along the lines of Isaiah, Paul probably had another text in mind when he mentioned this. Isaiah 59:17, talking about the Messiah again. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Like a soldier wears a breastplate to protect himself from the attacks of the enemy, so as Christians, we must put on righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. We know Satan attacks with lies. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. But what else does he like to do? How does he destroy people? How does he take them down? He typically tries to attack us personally. To attack our integrity, to attack our credibility, our reputation. He would love to attack your righteousness. Satan is called the accuser. He's going to try and accuse you of all kinds of things. And as human beings, there are probably many things that we can be accused of. But as Christians, we've got to choose to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. We've got to put that on to withstand Satan's attacks. So not only do we need to be committed to truthfulness, but also committed to righteousness, to give him no area, no foothold, no room for an attack. Now, I know many Christians, I'm sure you do as well, many TV evangelists and others who have fallen due to a moment of indiscretion, due to choices that they've made. Satan loves to tear people down that way, to ruin their lives. To find them in a moment of temptation to leverage that, to ruin their lives, their reputations, their family, their image, their good name. He tries to attack us personally. And he does it in the way that we live, by destroying the way that we live. Consider King David, for example, the things that he went through. But notice his prayer in Psalm chapter 7, verses 8 and 10. He's actually going out to battle, and in this passage he prays this: Lord, vindicate me according to my righteousness. Now, what kind of a prayer is that? You think, Lord, according to my righteousness, I want you to vindicate me according to my righteousness. But then he goes on. O Most High, O righteous God, make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. His shield is God. We must be committed to righteousness, but not our own righteousness, a righteousness that only comes from God. Lord, help us, vindicate us, protect us, make us, keep us pure so that Satan has no area where he can attack, no chink in our armor. Satan wants to discredit our witness, and we must put on righteousness. We must choose to be different, set apart. So here's the application of this piece of armor. If Satan is trying to destroy us, he's going to attack you in how you act and how you react in certain situations. Our defense has to be that of Christ. He desires to discredit our witness. Our defense is to pattern our lives after the righteousness of Christ, to stay true to that, keep our testimony pure. We've got to pick up the armor and put it on. He goes on and he talks about shoes. He talks about our feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, some versions, I don't know which version you're carrying, but some versions even mention your feet shodded with the gospel of peace. We've got to put on this type of armor. Now, you need to understand these were made of a soft type of leather. They, with studded soles. The Roman soldiers actually kind of were one of the early inventors of this. They would put nails and other sharp things on the bottom of their soles to dig in, to have friction, to be able to withstand, to dig in firm. Paul's talking about a hand-to-hand combat, right? And if you ever have been in a hand-to-hand combat, I don't know. Hand-to-hand combat. Anyway, if you've been in that before, you know when you're knocked off your feet, when you hit the ground, the end is near, right? You want to be firmly planted on your feet. You want to be upright. You don't want to lose your footing. And Paul's talking about your feet being fitted with the readiness so that you can dig in and stand firm. The language he uses here talks about being ready, a readiness to be confident in battle, to know we can stand firm. We realize Satan is going to attack us, but we've got to be able to stand firm. If we're going into battle, we've got to have confidence because of the gospel of peace. So how do we have confidence in life? How do we have confidence in the battle? We have confidence. We can be assured when we're confident in the gospel message. When we are confident that God can and has done everything that we need him to do for us. He has done that. He can do more. We can be confident in that. We can be ready in our footing. Satan would like nothing more than to knock us off our feet. To see us to be afraid and to run away. To retreat. He'd like to attack us with doubt and discouragement and convince you that you can't possibly win. But Paul is saying you can hold your ground. You can be firm. You can stand firm when your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, when you're confident. So Paul's talked about three different pieces of the armor of God. He's talked about being truthful, the belt of truth. He's talked about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And he talks here about having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of message, the gospel of peace. And then his tense seems to change here. His tone seems to change. We have to have those things on. That's just an understood. If you don't have that, you have no sense in advancing or no, be not wise to advance any farther. But once you have those, if you have those, then his vocabulary here seems to change. And now it's time to pick up some things and get going soon after. He's finished with the final preliminary preparations. He's moved on to final preparations. And what does he talk about? The shield of faith. He says you've got to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of Satan, of the evil one. He's talking about this shield. Now, sometimes when we talk about shields and think about shields, we think about this small little round shield, you know, a garbage can lid or a Captain America type shield. That's not what we're talking about here. The type of shield that the Roman soldiers used was much more rectangular, kind of 2 feet by 4 feet approximately. A couple pieces of wood glued together, covered with either a type of linen or cloth or leather, and also wrapped around the edge with a metal border around it. Kind of like a door, in fact. And they would hold that out in front of them when they went into battle. And when the arrows would come, they could hold that above them to defend themselves against the arrows. But more importantly, they would oftentimes dip them in water. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, oftentimes their enemies would take tar-covered arrows and set them on fire and shoot them at the Roman soldiers. And so they would have their shield dipped in water so that it could extinguish those fiery darts. That's what Paul is talking about here. Satan is going to attack you. He is going to shoot you with fiery darts. And we have to have our shield of faith. We have to be ready to defend ourselves. So how does Satan attack us with arrows? Well, arrows of temptation, missiles of doubt, darts of despair. He's going to use lust. He'll use anger. He'll use greed. He'll use all kinds of vices, anything that he possibly can to try and destroy you. Flaming arrows. And Paul tells us, as Christians, we've got to put on the armor of God. We've got to be prepared. We've got to take up the shield of faith, understanding that it can quench the attacks of Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. John writes this, his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Left on our own, There's no way we could win. But when we have faith in God, then we have a hope against that mighty foe. We have a promise, in fact. When we have faith in God, when God is on our side, we will win. Jesus is with us in the battle. We can extinguish the flaming attacks of the evil one. So it's the application. Again, we have to understand that Satan's attacks can be defeated by complete trust in Christ. We can defeat Satan's attacks with complete trust in Christ. God will protect us and provide for us, but we have to believe in him. We have to be confident in him. Paul continues to describe another piece of the armor, and he talks about the helmet of salvation. Interesting, these helmets were pretty heavy. They were almost impossible to penetrate. Oftentimes had a piece of cloth or felt inside so that the person wearing it could bear the weight better. Very heavy. Some of them even had a visor on them, like those that you've seen in the jousting movies and such. But very nearly impossible to penetrate. The helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says this, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. We put on this helmet, it represents the hope of salvation, the hope that we have. It's not based in our abilities. It's not based in our own works. It's not based on anything that we have done. But because we have that, we have the hope of salvation because of God and his doing, because he so loved us. We can keep our mind clear. We can stay focused. We can be confident in the midst of chaos and confusion and crisis because we know God is in charge. Last month, we took the entire month to talk about finances and understanding that God owns it all. Everything on earth and in the earth and everything in it is the Lord's. Everything we are, everything we have, everything that we can be is of God. And God is big enough to protect us. He is in charge. Even in the harshest of times, if we rely on his strength, we can be victorious. Martin Luther had an old hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And these are old words, but I think powerful words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. The second stanza goes on this, did we our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. On our own we would be losing. On our own. And so Paul says you've got to pick up the armor of God. You've got to put it on. You've got to be ready to defend yourself. So what's the application? Well, the Christian can be assured of God's ability to protect and keep him. We can put on the armor of God. And again, although the foe is formidable, we have one who is much greater on our side. If you've noticed this, up until now, the armor of God, the pieces that Paul has talked about have been largely defensive in nature, largely designed to protect you from attacks, to defend you. How we need to be truthful. We need to be righteous. We can have the assurance of the gospel message. We can pick up the shield. We can put on the helmet of salvation. Those are largely defensive elements. But again, here he changes the tense. He changes the tone. He changes the vocabulary to describe something that we need yet to pick up. We've got to pick this up to engage in combat. And what does Paul say? He says, we've got to pick up the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, it's interesting about this sword. You know, we picture all types of different swords, big swords and short swords, all types of swords. But Paul is talking about a short, sharp, two-edged sword here, useful in hand-to-hand combat. Once again, yes, probably useful to defend, but also useful to attack in close quarters, useful for that attack, that offensive. But beside talking about this sword, Paul uses an interesting word for the word word. Okay? He uses an interesting word for the word word. Frequently in Scripture, the word logos is used, but that's not the word Paul chooses here. He uses the word rhema. Now, what you need to understand about this, and if you get one thing from the message this morning, don't miss this. What Paul is talking about here by this word is he is meaning not just a spoken word, not just a written word, but the proclamation of a written word. In other words, speaking the written word. That's what Paul is trying to say. When you pick up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, you are called, friends, you are called, brothers and sisters, to proclaim the written word. Are you catching my drift here? That's what Paul is talking about. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm sure this was Paul's point. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so Paul's saying, after we've done everything else, after we've girded up our loins, we put on the belt of truth, after we've put on the breastplate of righteousness, after we have the faith, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, after our feet have been shod with the assuredness of the gospel of peace, it's time to pick up the sword and go do battle. It's time to be ready to go do battle. So we're supposed to pick up the word of God, and by that we can actually fight Satan. Not just defend ourselves, but we can actually attack him. Satan cannot stand up against the word of God as we hear it, as we read it, as we contemplate it, as we begin to know it, as we memorize it, as we live it, as we proclaim it, as we preach it, as we teach it to those around us. That's what we're called to do. To proclaim the written word. To go on the offensive. The word of God has power. It has power to act in our lives. It has power to change lives. To take broken, desperate lives and to change them completely. To take a situation where there is no hope and to give it hope. To take a desperate, destroyed relationship and to rebuild it once again. The power of God, the word of God, can do that. But I want to tell you, that's not the only power God's word has. It also has the kind of power that can defeat Satan himself if we choose to live by and to preach his word and to teach his word. The problem is we live in a society today, a culture today, where so quickly and so rapidly we're wanting to push the word of God aside. We're wanting to push belief in God, faith in God aside. The very weapon that we can go on the offensive to use, we're wanting to push that aside. And Paul says we're supposed to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and go on the offensive. A time and day where many preachers, many churches, many people are wanting to step away from the word of God. We're called to get even closer to it. Friends, our hope is not in future governmental elections. Our hope is not in, you know, more education for our children or better government programs. That's not where our hope lies. Our hope is not in, you know, preaching positive thinking or preaching religious rhetoric or speaking politically correct. It's about preaching the word of God and adapting our lives to be alongside and be in line with it. That's where our hope is. So as Christians, we have this armor available to us, but we have to pick it up. We have to put it on. We have to be active with it. And so here's our application. If we're going to go into battle, if we're going to be successful, we have to return to the word of God. We've got to take up God's word, to take it forward into battle, to preach it and proclaim it. That's what we're called to do. That's our application. So put on the whole armor of God by which you can stand. And then when everything else has happened, to stand. And I just wonder why more Christians aren't victorious. I believe they're the exception, but why more Christians aren't victorious? First of all, many Christians have abandoned the Bible. They spend no time in it. They don't read it. They don't memorize it. They don't apply it. They don't study it. How can they be victorious without the Word of God? They may hold a defensive position for a while, but they will never be victorious without the Word of God. They've forgotten to put on their armor, the armor of righteousness, of truthfulness, reliance on the gospel message, the helmet of salvation. We have to rely on God for who he is and what he can do for us. Sometimes as Christians, we don't sense the danger or recognize the power of the enemy. We want to rely on our own power. We want to rely on our own abilities. We haven't learned to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So again, I want to remind you of these words, Ephesians chapter 6, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. We're called to stand. So the armor is there. We have to pick it up. We have to put it on. So why aren't more Christians victorious? Because we're trying to do things by our own power. The words of Martin Luther continue. The prince of darkness, that's Satan. The prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Friends, it's time that as Christians we get back to the word. That the word of God becomes something that we are involved in a very regular, daily basis. We have to get back to the gospel message of peace. Then we can stand, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. We must live by truth. We must be sure of the salvation that we have, the confidence that we have in that. And with that, Satan can be defeated. So stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. And my question this morning for you is, will you put on the full armor of God? Let's pray together this morning.